Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
We're glad to have each of you present this morning. We have 492 in the assembly. We're delighted to have every one of you. We do express our congratulations to these two who've been mentioned on their wedding anniversary. Right there, I looked over here and didn't see Brother and Sister Myers. There they are. I hope Gloria and I make it 57 years. I hope we're able to be together that long. Both of us have the health which enables us to be together that long. We're glad to have many of you who are visiting with families. It's good to be together and to have time that we can be together as a family. I always enjoy those times, and I know you do as well. And I wish for you the very best during these next few days of family gatherings. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together? Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto Thee for this day and for the blessings You've given to us, for the privilege of coming together in Thy name to worship Thee. Father, we pray that we will do everything that we do acceptably in Thy sight. We're thankful, Father, for these songs that have been sung and for the opportunity to join together in our hearts and minds around the table of the Lord, that we can remember His death, burial, and resurrection as we do each Lord's Day. Help us, Father, to truly appreciate what Jesus has done for us and what You have done in sending Him to us. Father, we're mindful of those of our number who are sick and those who have special needs, those who are discouraged and distressed and despondent, and we pray that You would bless them and care for them in their own special needs in Your special way. Help us, Father, as we study together from Thy Word today, that we might learn those things which will be helpful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. December the 25th has been recognized by the largest part of the religious world as the birthday of Jesus, and is called in various languages and various countries Christmas or Noel or Yule or Nativity, and probably some other names that I can't pronounce correctly. I want to notice with you as we begin our lesson today a brief history of this religious observance. Scripture, of course, is silent as to the date of the birth of Jesus or even at what time of the year it was. In fact, we might go to another point and say that really we're not even absolutely sure of the year in which He was born. And let's begin with that point. When we received our calendar by Dionysius in about 500 and something, he made a four-year calendar mistake on the establishment of the city of Rome. And so what we call AD 1, or at the beginning is the year of the birth of Jesus, really should be at least BC 4 or 5. There was a four-year calendar mistake. The city of Rome was established, and Dionysius thought it was 4 years later than it actually was. And so the birth of Jesus probably took place in the year 4 or 5 B.C. or in 750 of the establishment of the city of Rome. Because of that problem in the year, there have been a lot of discussion about just exactly which year Jesus was born, B.C. 4 or 5. We don't know for sure. But we don't know for sure either the date, the actual day of the month, or even what time of the year it was. December the 25th came to be observed over a long period of traditional time. The first mention we have of the church, in any sense of the word, coming together to observe the birth of Christ was one case where, during the time of the persecutions of Domitian, that he found a group of people, the secular passage says, that had come together to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and he locked the doors and set fire to the building and burned all of those alive who were in there. After that time, we find no mention much of it, even in Christian writings, until the time of about the 3rd or 4th century. And then, as the controversies of the Christological studies about what Jesus really was, whether he was man or whether he was divine or whether he was a combination of the two and how it came about. Then in keeping with that, there came an interesting study about when the birth of Christ occurred. Some suggested April. Some suggested May. Others suggested, no, it wasn't. It was during the fall. So they had just about every month of the year set forth. The Eastern Orthodox churches felt like that since God had established man on the sixth day of creation, and since Jesus was the second Adam, then obviously he must have been born on the sixth day of the month, of the first month. And so they celebrated on the 6th of January and call it Epiphany or Manifestation. The Western churches began to follow a tradition that was centered around an already existing festival of December the 25th. Eventually then, in about the 4th century, it was recognized by the Western churches, that is Rome and those who were connected with Rome, that December the 25th would be the day set aside by the church to celebrate the Nativity, or the birth of Christ. The Eastern churches didn't go along with that for a long time. In fact, they still have 12 days of Christmas, from December the 25th to January the 6th. But they normally celebrated it on the 6th instead of the 25th. But finally, generally speaking, over the centuries, that has come to be accepted by a large group of Christian religious people that the birth of Christ occurred on the 25th of December. We don't know when it occurred. It's a traditional type of thing. And of course, since it is tradition, we have no authority at all for following that tradition or for having a special kind of service or special religious sacrificial day or a day which calls us to be closer to the Lord or less close to the Lord if we don't observe it, and that kind of thing. So we do not recognize December the 25th as the birth of Christ or in a very special religious way above any other day. The Lord's Day, of course, is a day that we come together and has been decided by the Lord and given to us as an authoritative way to come together to remember Him and remember His death, burial, and resurrection, which really is the heart of the gospel. We do not accept the 25th of December as a day of sacrament or in a religious way. We do not observe it. But we do accept it as a national holiday. It is a day that has been traditional in the United States and in the world, generally speaking, among people who claim to be Christians. A day of family gathering, a day of rejoicing, a day of togetherness, and so forth. And I think we need to be careful that we do not leave the impression that we're non-religious on that day. You know, I think we can go to extremes. Although we do not accept it religiously, let's not go to the extreme that we become non-religious and leave the impression with people that we really do not care one way or the other. And that's not true. Because we are thinking about the birth of Christ, even though we do not know it and we do not accept the day as such, but because it is around us on every hand and we hear the music and we hear the words and we even hear the story and we read it in the newspaper and so forth and so forth, I think it's good for us during this time of the year to actually study the birth of Christ and just see what the Bible says about the birth of Christ. Is what we hear all acceptable? It's about like someone told me that we were talking the other night about one of the movies that was on television recently of fictionalization of Joseph and Mary and the birth of Christ and so forth. And there's a lot of things about fiction, you know, that you just can't accept as true. Let's look at the Bible in a chronological way today at Matthew and Luke, and those are the only two Gospels that record the birth of Christ and the events which take place around it. And let's look at it in a chronological sequence to see, actually, what the Bible teaches about how it happened and what took place. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along as we go through this. And you might want to take notice of, I think, what, generally speaking, the scholarly world among Christians have accepted to be the order, the events which took place centered around the birth of Jesus Christ. The first event, of course, which takes place is that the annunciation of the angel to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias is one of the priests of God. He is in the temple offering incense. And all of a sudden, standing next to him is an angel. The angel tells him that his wife, even though she is old in years and beyond childbearing, is going to bear a child. and they shall call his name John. Zacharias questions this, and because of that, he is dumb and deaf, evidently. He cannot speak and he cannot hear, for until the baby comes. Sure enough, Elizabeth is, or becomes, expecting. She's pregnant. And then about a little while, evidently about the same time or a little while later, there's an event that takes place with regard to Mary. And Mary receives the presence of an angel, Gabriel. Gabriel comes in and says to Mary, and I think this is, you have to imagine what this must have been like to a young girl who all of a sudden in the night, a glorious figure appears to her and says, "Hail, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that which is to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God." He goes ahead to tell about Elizabeth. And after this event, evidently, Mary goes and visits with Elizabeth. And when she walks into the room and says hello to Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps with joy. There is a great movement. And Elizabeth takes this to mean, and by the Spirit evidently, begins to speak to Mary about how she is so inconsequential as to be in the very presence of the mother of the Lord. Mary then exalts, and evidently through this recognition of Elizabeth, begins to speak a beautiful poem. It's very similar to the poem found in 1 Samuel with Hannah when she is going to bring forth her son Samuel. It's a beautiful, beautiful poem. It's called The Magnificent of Mary. And if you have the time, I'd encourage you to read it. It's a beautiful song or beautiful poem. The next sequence we find is the birth of John the Baptist. And evidently after the birth, Mary goes back home to Nazareth. When Mary returns, it's obvious to Joseph and perhaps others that she's expecting. And yet they were betrothed but had not come together as husband and wife. So here Matthew picks up the scene from Joseph's point of view. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, we find that in a dream, Joseph is told and it's revealed to Joseph what had transpired and what Joseph ought to do. We notice this, that the angel spoke to Joseph and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins." Now all of this time came to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Joseph arose then and went and took his bride into his home, and they were man and wife. But he knew her not, the Bible says. In other words, he knew her not as a husband would a wife in a sexual way until the baby was born. Then the Bible goes ahead and says, "And the birth of Jesus was on this wise," Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. "During the period of time that there was a man by the name of Quirinius, excuse me, I can't even pronounce it today, who was the governor of Syria, there came a time when the enrollment was to take place. Mary and Joseph left their home in Nazareth of Galilee," where they had a home there and evidently with family, "and went to a place called Bethlehem," a little town, the city of David, called Bethlehem, in the southern region of Judea, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. This little town, we don't know for sure what the population was at the time, but it wasn't a very large city, was on the main trade route south from Jerusalem on down through south into the Negev and into the city called Hebron. Bethlehem then was predicted of Bethlehem that the Messiah would be born in this city, in Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. As we see the scene unfolding, they made their way to Bethlehem. And there, while in Bethlehem, Mary delivered the baby Jesus. There was no room for them in the inn. A simple little statement, but I wonder how significant it was to them. No place for the baby to be born except in the stable. They made their night's rest in the stable. And there, after the baby was born, evidently she was not attended by anyone. She wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes, which is bands of cloth. She cleaned the baby up, probably rubbed him with salt, as the normal procedure was for the Jewish women of the day, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, wrapped him up with his arms and legs normally close together, and then laid him in a manger. As we continue on down through, you'll notice that it was not abnormal for a baby to be born. It was not abnormal for a baby to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. But it was rather abnormal for the baby to be placed in a manger. That was just not a normal practice in anybody's mind. That night, there were shepherds out in the field. Now, this is a point that I think we need to make about the date. The winter months of Jerusalem are very similar to our months. The winter months of the Palestine region in which Bethlehem and Jerusalem exist are very similar to our months. They're very cold. There's a lot of rain and moisture. And during the time from November to March, the shepherds normally bring their flocks into the folds. They do not hound them out on the hills and in the plains and in the mountains to feed. They bring them in and feed them in the sheepfold. And so here we have shepherds out in the fields, which would not be a normal procedure for this time of the year. So probably the date was earlier than that, as we'll see in just a moment. The angels are there, or the shepherds are there, and all of a sudden, there's a brilliant, bright light. This is called the glory of the Lord appeared to them. It's called the Shekinah of God. The presence of God was there in great, great brilliance, as was on the holy seat, or in the mercy seat in the most holy place in the Old Testament. The Shekinah, or the presence of God, was between the cherubim on the mercy seat. And they knew that God's presence was there when the Shekinah was there in the most holy place. And here you have this same idea, the Shekinah, or the glory of God, there among the shepherds. They fell back with fear and were greatly afraid. The angel of God speaks to them and says, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased." And it came to pass when the angels went away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go and observe and see if what has been said to us is true." So they made haste and they went into Bethlehem. And there they found a stable, and there in that stable they found, sure enough, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they were greatly excited about it. And then they left that place and they went out and spoke all the things about this child that they'd heard that night. At that point, the biblical record ceases of the events that took place on the night that Jesus was born. And you find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, 8 days later. Because 8 days later, Jesus was circumcised, as was the proper procedure for a Jewish male. The eighth day, he was circumcised and named. And he was named Jesus, which means Savior, or the Savior of God. And so then Jesus had the name that he was told to be named by the angels of God. Jesus, Savior. Now, there are other people called Jesus, but the significance of this is that the angels told Mary and Joseph to name this baby Jesus, for he shall be the Savior of his people. And then we have a blank space for some 32 days. For then we find in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, that Jesus was taken, along with Mary, by Joseph, to the temple in Jerusalem. There to be the sacrifices to be offered for him as a firstborn male child. The law said in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, that every firstborn male must be offered to God and redeemed, must be bought back. This was because the firstborn children of Israel were saved in the passing over of the death angel in Egypt. And every firstborn male child then belongs to God. And every child had to be either given to God or redeemed, the price paid. The price to be paid was a yearling lamb and two turtle doves, or two pigeons. But in the exception of those who were poor and did not have the yearling lamb, two turtle doves and two pigeons could be offered. And here we find the interesting thing that Joseph and Mary were very poor because they qualified for this lower redemption price because Joseph offered two turtle doves and two pigeons for the purification of Mary and the redemption of Jesus, his firstborn son. It's interesting to note that this 40-day period is very clearly taught in the Old Testament. We know it was 40 days from the time that Jesus was born until the time that he was taken to Jerusalem at the temple. That was the law, and that's what Joseph followed. It would not have been after the wise men had visited. Herod was looking for Jesus. Herod was looking for babies from Bethlehem to kill them because the king was born. And so it had to be before the coming of the wise men. Otherwise, Joseph would have been putting his life as well as the baby's life in jeopardy to go to the temple. And so 40 days have taken place now since the birth of Jesus. They return to Nazareth, and then while they're at the temple, two things interesting happen. First of all, Simeon is an old man, a real old man who the Spirit of God was upon, and he had been told that he would not die till he saw the Savior of his people, the Christ. And when Jesus came in and they offered him, Simeon came over, took the babe from Mary's arms, and he said, Lord, I have seen, my eyes have seen thy glory. Now you can take me on and let me die. And also Anna, a prophetess of real old age, who dwelt, it says there, evidently continuously in the temple, came and also made some amazing statements about Jesus. And Mary and Joseph put this in their minds and in their hearts and were encouraged and strengthened by it. They went back to Bethlehem and evidently dwelt there for some days. The next event that we find is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Some magi, or magi, depends on how you pronounce it, wise men, let us call them, from the east, made their way to Jerusalem and began to ask around in the city where the King of the Jews was that was born. We've seen his star in the east, and we want to know where the King of the Jews is. Well, it caused a great deal of turmoil in Jerusalem, and it caused a great deal of turmoil in Herod's head, because Herod was the meanest, cruelest, stingiest, cantankerous, murderous man that perhaps ever walked on two feet. He actually had his wife, his favorite wife, and sons killed because they were of the line of the Maccabees and could possibly have taken over his throne. He actually had a friend of his who he thought was a threat to him drowned by some other friends in the bath under the pretense that they were just ducking him. He actually had the several Jewish leaders gathered together when he found out he was going to die. He sent out word and had about 50 or 60 of the top Jewish leaders in the land brought together to be ready to be murdered at his death so there would be sorrow in the land when he died. Now that's the kind of man we're talking about. And so the wise men came, and they asked around. And the Jerusalem was upset because they knew there was going to be problems if somebody was after Herod's throne. If there was a king born to the Jews, then Herod was going to be upset, and there were going to be problems. Well, Herod was. He called the scribes and the priests in and said, "Where does it say that the Messiah is going to be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem in fulfillment of Micah 5, verse 2. Herod then called the wise men in. He said, "When did you see this star?" He wanted to know exactly when it was to get the first dates, evidently. They told him. And they said, "Well, go down to Bethlehem because that's what the scribes and the priests say. That's where they say he'll be born." And so they went down. And sure enough, as they came out of the city, the star that they had seen in the east was now leading their way and led them to Bethlehem and stood over the house in which Jesus was. Now notice that it's not the stable anymore, but it's the house where they were. They went in. There we don't know how many there were. Tradition has three because of the three gifts, but that's a rather unusual tradition. It's probably a lot more than that. At least they had servants and so forth with them. It was very dangerous to travel with a very small group. Normally large groups travel together. So they came down and offered gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, a very precious metal. Frankincense, a powdery substance which comes from a tree in Arabia and Persia. When burnt, was used for incense. And myrrh, also a powdery substance from a tree which is used for embalming, perfume, and also in wine to relieve pains at this time. The wise men worship God. And notice that in worship there is giving. They worship the Lord. Now notice it says that Mary was there with the baby, but they worshiped Jesus. They worshiped the babe. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped the babe. After they left, that night, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, "Arise and flee into Egypt, for Herod seeks to kill the baby." The wise men took another route, probably down through the southern route, down through Jericho, to bypass Jerusalem so they would not have trouble with Herod. As soon as Herod realized that he was not told where the baby was born and that the wise men had deceived him, he sent out a decree to kill all the male children, all the male babies from 2 years old and down. Now probably that's the Jewish reckoning of time is any part of a year, and probably that was any child that was 12 or 13 months old down. We don't know why he chose 2 years. It may be that because the wise men told him that they had seen the star several months ago, a year or so ago, that he determined to make sure that he got anybody who possibly could have fit the bill. And so we don't know how many he killed. In fact, secular history does not mention this, but it's not surprising. When you consider all the other terrible things that Herod did, this was inconsequential for a few babies to be killed in a little old inconsequential town in Judah. But nevertheless, they did. Joseph and Mary and Jesus, of course, went into Egypt in fulfillment of the prophecy, the Bible says. Eventually, Herod died. Now, it's interesting in a chronological way to notice this, because Josephus says that Herod died at Jericho. He died around the time of an eclipse of the moon. Astronomers have found that an eclipse of the moon occurred in March the 12th in 750 ACU, or after the establishment of the Roman city, or the city of Rome, which would be March the 12th, B.C. 4. And so if that's the time that Herod died, which everything fits together in that way, then he was at Jericho 40 days before his death, according to Josephus. And he was there about March, died about March the 12th. So you had to go back 40 days at least. And then you had 40 more days before that time that Joseph had to bring Jesus to the temple, right, for the purification ceremony. Plus days that must be taken into consideration for the travel of the wise men and the information that Herod did not receive from the wise men and so forth. So you have about 100 days or so, at least, that must be between the time of Jesus' birth and Herod's death. Most people then have said Jesus probably was born in October because of the shepherds in the field still out. October or early November in B.C. 5. Now that's a quick chronological sequence. While they're in Egypt, the angel appears and says, "Bring Jesus out. It's safe now, and the man who sought to kill him is dead." When they came and evidently decided maybe to stay in Bethlehem, the angel warned them, no, to go on to Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled of the prophets which says, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so then, that's a brief chronological summary of the birth of Christ. We've discussed briefly a history of the date of the birth of Christ, the traditional date of it. We pointed out that it's not a true date. We do not have special ceremonies or religious services or in a sacramental way follow or keep this day as a day of sacrament. We should preach on the birth of Christ. It seems to me that it's convenient to do so when everybody's thinking about it, and that's why I've chosen to do so today. But let's remember this. The birth of Christ is important because without the birth of Christ, obviously, without His incarnation, without His coming, leaving in equality with God, a face-to-face relationship, and coming and taking upon Him the form of a man, He would not have been willing or not have been able to suffer as we suffer, to be tempted as we are tempted, and yet without sin. He would not have been able to live the perfect life, a life and perform the great things that He performed and teach the great things that He taught. But the heart and the soul of the gospel message does not center on the birth of Christ. It centers on the death of Christ. Jesus died for us. And Jesus died for you. Thank God that He was born. And thank God for His mercy and His grace toward us in that He allowed Him to die. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I urge that you accept the blood of Jesus Christ, the only means of redemption, the only means of salvation and forgiveness today. I can't think of a better day than today for you to put the Lord on in baptism, having trusted in Him with all of your heart as the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed your faith, to be buried with Him, to meet Him in the death that He died for your sins. And if you've gone astray, I can't think of a better time, a better day, a better hour, a better place, this hour, this day, for you to renew your relationship to Jesus Christ. I plead with you that today might be the day of your salvation, for it is indeed the only day that you have a surety of.